morning. Is this on? Can you hear me? Can't hear me. Nope, not yet. How about now? Nope. It's on. There it is. Whoa. I scared myself. Well, we're going to continue in the Old Testament this morning. Going to talk about the flood of Noah. And I know most of you, if you attended church as a child, that's probably one of the first Sunday school stories you ever heard. A neat story about all the animals being in the boat. And that's one of the first lessons I taught my grandchildren was the rainbow. Who can tell me what the rainbow means? Okay. Huh? God's promise he would never flood the earth. Noah and party got off the boat, it said Noah made an altar, sacrificed animals to the Lord, and when the Lord smelled the sweet smelling aroma, he said, I'll never again curse the ground for man's sake. And he said, I'll never flood the earth again. So he said, I'll put my bow in the cloud, and every time it rains, every time a cloud passes over the earth, God said, when I see that cloud, I'll remember my promise. So if you didn't know that, you've learned something this morning. And for me, I can't look at a rainbow without thinking of the promise. And what really gets to me is every time I'm looking at that rainbow, I know God's looking at it, remembering his promise, that he'll never flood the earth again. So we're going to talk today about Noah found favor. The text is out of Genesis 6, 5 through 8. It says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I've created from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Father, I thank you that your word does not return to you void, but it accomplishes what you sent it out to do. Lord, I pray that as you're in our midst this morning, that you will open our eyes to hear from heaven. And if any do not know you here today, that this might be a day of salvation and rejoicing in the kingdom of heaven. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a story of judgment and mercy. Gary sang about God's mercy this morning. And a lot of times today we want to talk about the love of God and the mercy of God, but we don't want to talk about his judgment. You can't understand his mercy unless you understand judgment. You can't understand God's love of the sinner unless you understand his hatred of sin. And, you know, I hear a lot of people complain today, and I'm one, that how things are getting so terrible on this earth. It's just the wickedness. You turn on TV, and I mean, it's depressing. If you watch the news, it seems like there's nothing good going on. They want to report on all the pain and the suffering, babies dying of hunger and disease and wars and innocent people being slaughtered. And you think, how can a just God sit and watch all this happen? And we almost accuse him, not almost, we do accuse God, those who believe in him. At times we say, well, if he is there, he's uncaring. He's not just. But in this short text that I read to you, we see that at a time early in the earth's history that God was grieved. And the Hebrew there means that he felt a deep sense of pain when God looked at the condition of man on the earth. You know, sometimes we talk about his justice and we refer to God's anger. And anger is one of the emotions that God has expressed in the Scriptures. But this is an anger and a grief, a deep grief, a pain. And the Hebrew says God repented that he had made man. Now, he commands sinners today to repent, and that's not something we preach on very much anymore. To repent means not only to be sorry for your life, but to turn. And in the Hebrew, it says God changed his mind. And you would think God doesn't change his mind, but it said he looked at how wicked man was, how wicked they had become, and his heart was so filled with pain that he changed his mind. He had blessed man and woman. He said, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. And the scriptures say that even creation itself groans under the burden that it's placed under, and it waits for God to set it free from the corruption that is here. The Hebrew implies here that not only was man corrupted, but he was corrupting the earth. God created the earth for good. He created man for good. Man became evil through a choice. And Paul said in Romans, even though they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, but he said they started worshiping the creature. He said people were guilty of sexual sin. Men began to lust for men and women for women. He said people began to worship the stars and the planets. And God looked at that and it said even though they knew Him, they wouldn't give Him the glory. So God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That means God said, if that's what you want, you can have it. And all the consequences that come with it. And the earth had become so violent. The scriptures say filled with violence. We think we get grieved when we watch the 6 o'clock news. How do you think a holy God feels who sees all things, hears all things, knows all things, and He looks at the wickedness that goes on today in this planet? And God in His justice said, I can't allow this to go on anymore. I made man, I can take him out. And God said, I'm going to take him out. I'm going to put a stop to this suffering. Judgment is going to come. But it says there was one man in all the earth, one man who found favor. Now the King James Bible says he found grace. Some people don't like new translations because they change the wording. And if you're changing the wording, you're changing the sentence structure. If you're changing the sentence structure, you're changing what God says. But this is the English Standard Version, and grace simply means favor. Unmerited favor. And it says God saw one man, Noah, and Noah found favor in his eyes. The Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. God didn't like him just because he was a preacher, because I think there's some preachers God's not real happy with. But Noah was a preacher of righteousness. The Bible says he walked with God. Now that wasn't in our text, I'm filling you in on Noah's character. To walk with God in the Hebrew means that was his set pattern of lifestyle. Moses followed God. Can you imagine being the only person on earth following him? Can you imagine the ridicule he came under? Can you imagine how vexed Noah was to see the wickedness going on around him? Lawlessness. And yet, he stood for God. And it says that he found favor. And God talked to the man named Noah, and he said, Noah, the end of the earth has come before me. He said, I have decided I am going to destroy the earth, men and animals, everything I've created that breathes air. He said, I will destroy them with a flood. Now here's what you need to do. He said, you need to build a boat. The dimensions of this boat, it was a very large boat, was 750 foot long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Imagine Noah building a boat and there's no water about. And God said, I'm going to send the animals to you and I want you to take them, male and female. The unclean animals, one pair. The clean animals, seven. Seven pair of all the birds. And he said, they're going to come to you, and I'm going to put you in this boat, and I'm going to lock this boat, and I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. That's judgment. God said, Noah, judgment is coming. Now, how did Noah respond? Mark Twain once wrote, I think sometimes it's a shame that Noah's party didn't miss the boat. In his later years when he became cynical, he said, sometimes I just think it's a shame that they forgot to get on, that this miserable race would be wiped out. But see, God was going to judge the earth, but this man found mercy, as Gary sang about this morning. Here was a man that was walking with God, and God, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, when man and woman sinned, He came with a promise. They fell. God came with a promise. He said, I'm not going to leave you here. There is a man coming from the woman who will crush the serpent's head. God doesn't forget His promises. The world was so wicked, God said, I got to stop this. This is enough. I'm going to destroy them because they were destroying themselves. They were destroying the earth. And God said, I'm going to destroy them. But there was one man walking with Him, and God remembered His promise back in the garden. And He said, this is the man that I'm going to save from this flood. And the Scriptures say, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. God said, Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood, and this is what you need to do. And Noah began construction of the ark. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They worked with him to build the ark. Noah possibly hired other carpenters. We don't know. But the Scriptures say that while he built the ark, he preached and warned the people of the coming judgment. Peter says, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Eight people were saved. It is said that Noah took anywhere from 100 to 120 years to build this ark. And all this time, God's mercy was reaching out to the very world He was going to judge. And Noah was warning people. I imagine they walked by every morning on the way to work and said, there's old nitwit Noah building that boat. Man, he's funny. You know, he's one of them radical people. You can't talk to him. He always wants to talk about God. And they're making fun of Noah. And they didn't think it was strange that these animals were hanging around. You know, I don't know. It'd be kind of funny to me see a giraffe handing him a board or something. But they didn't think anything of that. But Noah warned him, and he preached. And it said that's because of God's patience. When people tell me today or ask me, why does God allow all this wickedness to go on? That's easy to answer. The Bible says He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of repentance. There's two pieces of equipment that are not mentioned that are on the ark that are very vital. Now, I wasn't a sailor. My dad was. There's no helm and no rudder. One thing that caused the sinking of the Titanic, the rudder was too small for her size. And even though they saw the iceberg and the men in the crow's nest radioed down and told the helm, you have an iceberg on this side. When they turned her, she wouldn't answer. They turned the wheel, but the rudder was too small. She was running too fast, and she wouldn't turn in time, and she grazed the side of that iceberg. It ripped holes in her sides, and she sank. And over 1,000 people died. Now, any person that has been in the service in the Navy that has been on ships or likes to sail knows that the helm and the rudder are two very important pieces of equipment. And yet, when God gave Noah the dimensions of this boat, it was four and a half stories high. It was three levels. He said, put food on there for you and your family and the animals. He said, I'm going to make it rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And I'll wipe all flesh off the earth. Now, up until then, it never rained. So here's Noah preaching to the people saying, God, send and rain. And they're laughing at Noah and they're going, what's rain? Because the Bible says God caused a mist to come out of the ground and water the ground. It never rained. And God said, no, I'm going to send rain. 40 days and 40 nights and it's going to flood the earth. And Noah, for that time, as he built the ark, and people were making fun of Noah and they were ridiculing him, and they were snickering at him when he'd walk by, and there's old crazy Noah. And Noah was pouring his heart out, saying, judgment's coming. God's going to destroy the earth. And they said, pfft. And it said, when the time came, God said, Noah, get the animals in the ark. You and your family get in the ark. And it said, God closed them in. 7 days later, the rain came. Now, it never rained. I was watching a show on 21 one night, and these oil companies were doing surveys of the ocean floors, looking for good places to drill, and they found something that was very interesting to them. Where they were looking, there was a ridge in the floor of the ocean. And these geologists got to studying this, and they said what it appeared to be was at one time the ocean floors had split. You know, the oceans were fed by these great fountains. And they said, in their estimation, when it split like this, it would cause such a pressure that it would shoot water 10 miles into the air. The Bible says that God broke open the fountains of the deep, and He opened the windows of heaven. They know that there's water above us in the atmosphere. Did you know that? And in the creation, it said God separated the waters that were above the earth from the waters that were on the earth. And He put a firmament there called sky. One of the purposes of the sky is it keeps the waters in the universe from coming on us. There's water there. Imagine God condensing this water immediately and opening the sky and allowing that water to fall. And these fountains break open, and scientists say the water would shoot up into the air for 10 miles, so the water came up and the water came down. Imagine the people that probably were beating on the side of that ark saying, "We believe now. Noah, let us in." But God had already shut the door. And once God shuts the door, no man can open it. And it said the ark was borne up on the waters, and the waters prevailed till they rose 45 feet above the highest tops of the mountains. Even Bible scholars today argue that maybe just that part of Europe and Asia were flooded, but there's signs all over the world that there was water at one time. They have found sea fossils in the tops of mountains. I saw a show once where these scientists found these boulders that weighed tons 7 miles away from this mountain range, and they determined these boulders came off the mountains. And they said, "How did they get here?" And some of our evolutionists said, "Well, during the Ice Age, when the ice broke over millions and millions of years, it broke these rocks and pushed them." And they said, one Dutch scientist said, "When I was a kid in Sunday school, I heard about a flood that covered the whole earth." He said, "That would be able to do that. Those currents, that mass of water would be able to push those tons of rock 7 miles from this mountain range." Of course, they laughed at him because he heard it in Sunday school. "And you really going to believe those fairy tales? I got a lot more faith in those than I do the evolution story. You know, that God caused all, or that life formed out of a puddle of water and a rock after millions and millions and millions of years, and the Big Bang." Well, how do you know? Was you there? People say, "Well, how do you know about creation? Was you there?" No, but it takes more faith to me to believe that people came out of a rock than it does that God created man in His image. You know, that's where I stand. Let me go back to the point I was making about the helm. Imagine being inside this boat in these currents, and the water was on the earth for 5 months. Now, I've never been at sea. I didn't go in the Navy because my dad told me the stories about 60-foot seas and 180-mile-an-hour winds, and I said, "No, thank you. I can't get out and walk if things get bad." So I didn't want to be out on the water. Can you imagine being locked in a ship with no steerage? You talk about mercy. You talk about faith. It said, by faith, Noah built this boat. Doesn't say Noah was a sailor. Maybe he didn't notice there wasn't a rudder or a helm until the floods came. Until the ark lifted up on the water, then Noah's thinking, "Who's steering this thing?" God was the captain. God's hand guided that ark. God's hand kept him from capsizing or running aground somewhere and splitting open. For 5 months, they were at sea, literally. It said, then God remembered them, and He caused a wind to pass over the water, and it started abating. It started subsiding. And the ark settled in the mountain range of the mountains of Ararat in Turkey, where Turkey is now. people have been up there looking for them. Some have claimed to see it. Some have said the Turkish government, which is a Muslim government, won't let them bring anything down or even pictures now. Noah and family was on that ark for 11 months. 11 months that they went by faith. And when the ark finally settled and when the ground finally dried, it says Noah took the covering off the ark, the animals came out, and he took of the clean animals and he sacrificed them on an altar. He made an altar to God and he offered burnt offerings. It was a thank you offering. Thank you for bringing us through this. Thank you, God, for getting us here. And it said when God smelled that offering, he said, you know what? Man's just wicked from his youth up and I'm not going to destroy him with a flood anymore. That's his mercy. One man. You better be glad for the religious fanatics. Because if it wasn't for a religious fanatic, you or I wouldn't be here. You know, we like to poke fun at people that are a little too saved. I've heard that. Well, they're kind of too saved. You know, they got a little too saved. My gosh. They're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You better be thanking God there's people like that. Because that's the one that got God's attention. He said, I'm going to wipe every one of them out except that guy. He's trying to walk with me. All right. Now, here's the hermeneutics. This shows you I've been to Bible college. Hermeneutics means this is how we take this story and apply it to us today. Do you know there's judgment coming? Yeah. Not a flood. Fire. Now, you're going to get the same reaction today Noah got. Right. Fire. Of course, you get the other school in Christianity. Do you know that that's a perfect example or explanation of a thermonuclear blast? So, if God wants to use nuclear weapons, that's His business. It's not mine. Jesus warned us that judgment was coming. In Matthew 24, He says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another, and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. This is Jesus warning His church. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Well, you know, I think men are going to destroy the earth. No, they're not. God is. God won't allow men to destroy the earth. He didn't allow it the first time. He won't allow it this time. Well, how do I know that? Because that's what the Bible says. Jesus said further on in that chapter, for as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. That's the text I read this morning. Jesus said, I'm going away. After I'm crucified on that cross, I will be raised on the third day. And I'm going back to heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father until He tells me it's time to come back. And Jesus is telling His church, it'll be just like it was in the days of Noah when I come back. In those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. Life as usual. Jesus said they were just going life as usual. And then the flood came and swept them away. Even though they've been warned, even though Noah spent at least 100 years warning these people, there's a flood coming, God's judgment is coming. So they were unaware till the flood came and swept them away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know when your Lord is coming. Now, I'm not going to go into the different dispensationalist teachings of one man taken when one left, one woman taken another left. But Jesus promises that He's coming back. And He said to His church, you don't know when I'm coming back, so be ready when I do. Here's my opinion. Jesus said, I will send my angels to the four corners of the earth and they shall gather my elect. It's what we call the great catching away. Peter said, the heavens will dissolve with a great heat. the elements will be burned up. There's 103 known elements, and Peter said it's such a hot fire, it will burn the elements. The Bible talks about the heavenly bodies being dissolved by heat. Imagine the sun and the moon melting. That's hot. My opinion, I think the Lord will come and catch His people off this earth, and then He's going to rain fire on it, just like the flood of Noah came. And that'll be a judgment. Now, people today can laugh at that, just like they laughed at Noah, but Jesus assured His church, just as sure as the floods of Noah came, I will be back, and I'm going to take my people with me. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine. We're in the last days. I read that to you this morning on purpose. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to God except through me. You mean there's not all these different paths? No. You mean God doesn't look at all religions the same and bless all of them, and as long as we're good enough and we're trying, we're going to go to heaven? No. Now, Jesus Christ made the statement, I didn't. And the Greek there is in the emphatic tense. I am the only way to get to God. Jesus said, I am the only road there is. I am the only truth there is. Truth is absolute. Well, that's not what I've been taught. Well, you were lied to. Truth is absolute. It's not relative. One man's truth might not be another man's truth. That's foolishness. Truth is absolute. Jesus said, I am the truth. The Greek there makes no bones about it. He said, I am the truth, the whole truth, and the only truth, so help me God. That's what He said. He said, I'm the only road to get to God. I'm the only way you can get to Him. And God had His life poured out on the cross. He poured His blood out for our sins. If you will, He's our ark, church. And life is a storm. And if somebody tells you different, they're trying to sell you something. Life is a storm. I've only walked this earth for going on 56 years, and I've been in some doozies, especially as a Christian. But you know what? Jesus Christ is my captain, and He has the helm, and I don't try to steer. I say, Lord, You take the wheel. Just like that song, Jesus, take the wheel. You see, that's the story of the ark. They had to put their complete faith and trust in God that He wasn't going to run them aground into rocks, or they weren't going to hit shallows and that boat split apart and they'd all drown. And in this life, Jesus Christ said, you got to follow me. You got to pick up your cross every day. That's the life of a Christian. It's dying. You want to live? Jesus said, you got to die. What do you mean I got to die? You got to die to yourself. You got to die to your way. You got to die to your opinions in that sense that they're not going to get you into heaven. You can't ride your mom and dad's coattail to get into the kingdom of heaven. You can't say, well, my dad's a preacher, so that's going to get me to heaven, because your dad may not get to heaven. See what I'm saying? You come through Jesus Christ, and it's an individual choice you make. I've noticed in the Old Testament when God's talking to Abraham, He becomes Abraham's God. When He talks to Isaac, He says, I'm the God of your father Abraham. He doesn't say, and I'm your God too, because Abraham's your daddy. It's when Isaac makes that choice, and then God's talking to Jacob, and He said, I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac. And it said, then Jacob came to a place, he said, God, if you'll bring me back safely home, you'll be my God. And then when God appears to the rest of them, He says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Every one of those had to make a decision. You're my God. Judgment's coming. How come the church lives like it's not? Because we get complacent. If we really believe that God's judgment is coming, and it could be any day, how come we're not trying to win people to Jesus Christ? Every day that Noah built that ark, according to the Scriptures, he preached. I could see Noah working by daylight and preaching by torchlight and trying to warn these people there's judgment coming, people. The ark was a safe haven from judgment. Jesus Christ is the only safe haven from the judgment of God. And just as in the days of Noah, God is patiently waiting, because the Bible says He doesn't want anyone to perish. It's funny, in Revelation it says Satan is very angry In fact, the angel says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Three woes. That's supposed to really be strong. He said, because the devil knows he has a little bit of time. Now, if God's archenemy knows that judgment is coming, how much more should the church know that? How much more should we live? You look at Satan, he knows judgment's coming. Look what he's doing on the earth. Look what he's doing to deceive people, to drag them with him to that lake of fire, and the church sleeps in the light. We're safe and secure. Whoa, I'm glad I'm a Christian. Well, why don't you go out and try to make some more? Do you care? Do we care? I don't think we do as much anymore. I don't think our hearts break for the lost like they should. Boy, we need revival in the church. We're not going to get revival until God's people see the need for it, until we get on our knees before Him and say, God, send revival. Pour your Spirit out on us. Get us off of our blessed assurance so we can get out there and start making disciples for Jesus Christ. We can start warning people. What if they laugh? Let them laugh. They laughed at Noah till the flood swept them away. Just keep going. Someday they're going to see. Jesus said when He returns, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens. And He said the earth will mourn. And they'll wail. That's not a secret catching away. He said the earth will mourn. Oh, wow. What those people said is true. Peter says they've deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God. And by that means, the world then that existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept till the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. That's the perfect example of a thermonuclear blast. I don't know how many times people have told me that. We have the weapons to do that. We have the weapons to destroy the earth three times over. Yeah, that's what I've heard. So do you think the world will end when a thermonuclear war? I think the world will end when God ends it. And if He wants to use those weapons, well, He's God. He can do whatever He wants. But the fact is, it's happening. It's going to happen. Peter said, since all these things are going to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening to the day of judgment? See, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't fear that day. You're in the ark. You're in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Jesus Christ is the ark that was made without hands. He is our refuge. He's the captain of our salvation, the Bible says, the author and finisher of our faith. God the Word became a man, and He died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. He shed His blood, paid the penalty that was yours. And then God gives us the invitation, come to Me. Judgment's coming. And if you are not in Christ when it comes, you will bear the penalties and the consequences on your own shoulders. I cringe when I hear people tell me, I will stand before God and He'll weigh my good against my bad, and if my good outweighs my bad, then I'm going to go to heaven. And I don't know how many people have told me that, and boy, that bothers me. Because you're deceived if that's the way you believe. if you stand before God without Christ, you will answer, the Bible says, for every idle word you've ever spoken, every sin you've ever committed, whether in thought, word, or deed, God said, you'll answer to me. Well, you trying to scare me? Yes, I'm trying to scare you. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, what are you waiting for? Don't put it off. I worked the ambulance 5 years, and something I learned in those short time, you don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. I've helped bag a lot of people that were on their way to the store or on their way to somewhere else because family day, well, they were going here to do this, and we're putting them in bags. You say, oh, man, that's lewd. You don't need to be telling me that. Well, it's reality. You don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. The Bible says don't harden your hearts against the Spirit. Why don't you stand with me? If you're here this morning and you can sit here and safely say, I have put my heart and my life in the hands of Jesus Christ, I know I'm forgiven, then praise God. But if you can't, what are you waiting for? The people asked Peter in his day, what should we do? And Peter says this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And after that, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I'm inviting you to come up here and sit on the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. And we'll talk about it. And let's get this taken care of. If you're here this morning and you are an immersed believer in Christ already and you're looking for a church home, come on up here and sit down. We'll talk about you placing membership in this church as we sing our song of invitation. come back tonight at 6, if you will, and we'll be showing God Is Not Dead. It's an excellent movie if you've never seen it. If you have seen it, come see it again. Also, I want to ask you to remember to keep Hank and Lisa in your prayers. He had that surgery. They realigned his ankle, and the doctor said everything went great, but he's going to be laid up for at least 3 months. So keep him in your prayers. Give him a phone call if you get a chance. During the evening is the best time to call. But let them know you're thinking of them and that you're praying for them. Are there any other requests at this time that you want to make known to the body before we dismiss? Okay. Marilyn, would you close in prayer for us, please?